best West Virginia garb tonight.
I understand deep down you're all West Virginia Mountaineer fans. Like, we open at Penn State this year. I'm sure that's going to be very interesting.
We are.
As a true Penn State alumnus, I'm sure he will say many things about that this weekend. Recently, in my home assembly, we share the ministry of the teaching. And for years, and this is literally for years, I've wanted to study the book of Romans. Now, Romans is maybe, perhaps, the most theological book in the New Testament. It ranked right there at the top. But Romans, as Paul addresses many issues, it's really a series of questions. And I was asking myself this question today. What book of the Bible, and we may do this a little bit interactively today, and I don't have an answer for this one, but what book of the Bible do you think has the most verses in it that people memorize?
Habakkuk.
The only verse I know in Habakkuk has something to do, but his eyes cannot look on the evil because of his holiness. But that being said, you're wrong. I would say it's either probably John. Somebody said John. I'd say Romans was probably one of those verse chapters or books of the scripture. Probably the Psalms, but probably for sure. I remember as a young man recently saved when I was 19 years old. I was kind of struggling in life because I really didn't have a church. I was kind of all over the place. And the first Bible study I ever went to was called Romans Road. It was a little Union Baptist church. They had this class, and what it was taking the verses from the book of Romans and it tried to teach you how to lead somebody to the Lord. Right? You ever heard of Romans Road? And there's verses like the Romans 3:26 and 6:23 and Romans 5:8 and those type of verses. And he went back and he memorized probably a series of 10 or 12 verses. And it did. It was a great start in life, you know, putting those words into my heart. Great words from the book of Romans. But over the years, I've studied Romans some, but I've never felt I grasped Romans. Do you know the difference? You can study a book, I can tell you a lot, but if I told you what Romans 3:23 is, can somebody quote that to me? For all have and fallen short of what? The glory of God. Can you tell me what Romans 6:22 and Romans 6:24 is? Okay? So we pick these verses out sometimes without the context even of why those verses were placed there. And I think as I went into the book of Romans and I said, I don't care how long it takes me. I've given 5 messages so far and I've went through 1 chapter in about 3 verses. Okay? And I've decided in my heart, it wasn't about me just quoting Romans. It wasn't about me just talking about Romans. It was about me understanding Romans. Because it's such a vital book for today's society. And that's very important, especially on the gospel of Christ. I'm not sure how I'm going to proceed this weekend. It's a very interesting topic, the gospel of Christ. Now, here we are in amongst the most people here, and I'm going to assume that basically it's mostly believers in the Lord Jesus. And you're saying, well, Donnie, why do we need the gospel of Christ? And that's a great question. And why do you need it? Because sometimes we're the hindrance to the gospel. And sometimes we're the ones that don't understand it maybe as depth and to the depth we need to understand it. And also the challenge of the gospel and the focus of the gospel. And I want to ask you a question. How many in the last week had somebody come up to you and share the gospel with you? A stranger, somebody at a restaurant, somebody at school, at work. How about in the last month? Has that happened? How about the last year? They don't know if you're a Christian or not. When was the last time that you've been involved in a situation, a dinner, or you're out eating, or you're at work, or you're somewhere like this? When was the last time somebody came to you and said, hey, you're a really nice person. Can I share the gospel with you? Can I tell you about Jesus a little bit? Been a while? Think about that statement. It's been a while for a lot of us. Go ahead.
Gideon, he witnessed to me, and I remember like a month and a half ago.
Good, good. But we don't hear the gospel very much, do we? Matter of fact, in our society, it's been going away. Now, I'm going to incorporate some Adonai stories this weekend. I'm going to incorporate, hopefully, a lot of scripture. Excuse me. I'm going to incorporate some challenge. I'm not going to present a lot of deep truth. I want to reiterate what we should know about the gospel of Christ. I remember like it was yesterday, I was a young engineer working in District 7 in Weston, West Virginia. If you're not familiar with Weston, it's where the state mental hospital was for years. And it was well known because it was the largest cut stone building east of the Mississippi, huge facility. And that was a mental institution for West Virginia. The rumor was West Virginia and Weston was offered the mental institution or WVU, and they took the mental institution. Yeah, that really helped Weston that these days as it's all shut down. But I was a young engineer there, and my boss, one of my bosses, was a maintenance engineer named Dick Davis, and many of us have co-ops, right? People work for us in the summer, interns, people like this. And Dick Davis had a son who was a civil engineering student. We hired those, and he was my assistant in the bridge department. I was a bridge engineer and working on bridges, and I was this young guy, you know, learning my way, and I was a Christian, and at that time I was working a lot with youth in our church and teaching on different things. And in that era of my life, we would attack different things like music and the cults and Satanism. And, you know, that was just kind of the mode in that day. And I've now gotten away from that quite a bit. But I'll never forget this boy shows up. His name was Mike Davis. And Mike was an extremely bright young man. 4.0 GPA, WVU, civil engineering. You know, really intelligent young man, and he looked like the biggest geek you've ever seen. And he was like a Mr. Polo shirt, khaki pants, clean hair, little pungy. And he came out, and we got to talking, and I would go look at bridges, and he would go with me a lot. And as I got to talking to him, and I was thinking a lot about different things, he was the world's biggest heavy metal fan I've ever known. And I'm like, I'd look at him and I'd think, oh, no, you're not. You're clean cut and you don't have 20 kind of tattoos and pentagrams on your arm. And you don't wear black. And he was a huge Ozzy Osbourne fan and Black Sabbath. And all summer, we'd go out in the field and we would talk about music. And it seems like my goal was I wanted to get you away from this demonic music. And in those days, we had tapes we'd use called, I remember one of them was called Rock and Roll Search for God, where we'd look for this. And we would teach against all the errors of music and all the demonism and all the Satanism involved in music. And I worked on him all summer on that. And I never forget, one day he comes to me at work and he said, Donnie, I got to talk to you, man. And I said, all right, Mike, what do you need to talk about? He said, you know, you've been talking all summer about this evil music and how bad this stuff is. And I said, yeah, Mike, it's bad stuff, man. He said, I've decided to give it all up. He said, it's evil stuff. Man, I'm going home that evening. I'm on flying high, you know, and I'm thinking, man, he gave it up. And the Lord kind of hit me upside the head. Now he said, now you've got a lost sinner who doesn't listen to heavy metal going to hell. And you see, I avoided the whole issue. The issue wasn't the heavy metal. It wasn't the music. It wasn't the way somebody dresses. It wasn't these type of things. It was... The issue was that I never got to the issue. The issue was his soul. And I never forget that. And I'm not exaggerating. It was like I was like flying high and kind of proud of myself and touching, you know, hitting myself on the back. And man, Donnie, you worked on this boy all summer, but I don't think I told him about the gospel of Christ one time. But I told him all about the evils of Ozzy Osbourne. And backward satanic messages and Led Zeppelin and Stairway to Heaven and the Eagles album cover was, okay, I knew all that stuff. You know what? It's facts. It didn't address his issue. And I think we live in interesting times. And tonight I'm going to talk a little bit about introduction. And probably the most important person in this room tonight is going to be the person that tells me you got 5 more minutes. So whoever that is. John, it's you. Okay. But we live in interesting times. Statistically, it's Christians aren't going to church. You know, I read today that in West Virginia, less than 30% of people going to church. And I like reading a lot of statistics. You know, people, the gospel's not being out there. And one of the concerns I've also had is the concern of what the gospel really is. You hear a lot of different gospels. There's a gospel about prosperity. There's gospels that revolves around works. It's gospels about going to church. Some have degraded the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture. We're going to talk about all these things. It's even dividing denominations. My sister goes to a denominational church that's been split over the homosexual issue, as you see that in our society and discussions on that. And if I was to think about this, it split families, it split friends, it split relationships. All these new issues that we never dreamed of a generation ago up on the table. And we must not, and we must be careful not to let the symptom become the gospel or the problem. It's a symptom, okay? Now, I could sit here tonight, and we may not for the sake of time tonight, but if he was to give me some objects or some observations of things people talk about today that's maybe not about Christ, what are the big issues that we even talk about in the church today? We see it on the news all the time. Any ideas? How about transgender? Do you think that's a big subject people talk about a lot? Different opinions, they go back and forth. We have a medical doctor over here giving, you know, you got somebody over here, you got this person over here, and there's different opinions, there's different backgrounds on that. Sometimes we're even biased by the people we know, and sometimes we don't have empathy, sometimes we do. And you could throw 1,000 subjects up there on things that we as Christians talk about today. I've seen churches split over, do we use a cup? Do we use multiple cups? What version Bible do you use? Right? I've seen things that absolutely horrifies me in the world around us. But I want to open up tonight with a verse of Scripture to kind of set a tone for this evening and for the whole weekend. And I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Please, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So Paul's writing believers at Corinth. He wrote two letters to there. Matter of fact, they think that the book of Romans was written from his travels at that location. And let's go back, I'm sorry, to verse chapter 1. Verse 1, it says, Paul, called up to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, now notice verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus, both theirs and ours. So the context of the writing, the context of the letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth was to what? Believers, right? Those in Christ Jesus. He calls them saints, okay? We're all saints. Anybody in Christ Jesus is a saint. And I'd like for you to turn over now to chapter 6. Chapter 6, and I'd like to start reading verse 8. So he's writing these believers, and he says this, know you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do not, and I'm sorry, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So he asks this question, and he gives this list. He says, do not be deceived, neither do fornicators, or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So somebody read to me verse 11.
Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God.
Okay, great. What's the point I'm trying to bring out of that verse 11? And such were what? Some of you. You see, the church of Corinth was a church of sanctified people, set apart. The word sanctified has that thought of being set apart. They were believers in the Lord Jesus. They've been washed in the blood. They've been born again. But before they were that, they came out of these groups. And when we talk about subjects, even the subjects of today, the point I'd like to make is we get into the gospel of Christ. We've got to be so careful to not focus on the symptom that we forget the need of the gospel of Christ. I heard a brother say one time, he said, some of these issues are very complex. And some of these are issues I've never had experience with. And I can sit down and understand it from a theological perspective, and I can have empathy for it. But I know this one thing. No matter what the situation is, no matter what the issue is, if they come to know the Lord Jesus, He'll help them figure it out. What God means in His Word, and to help them through that, okay, as to what the Word of God truly says. And I think that's so, so important. So in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and came short of the glory of God. The most basic of verses in all the Bible, we learned it as children. We were involved. Any of you have an Awana program? If you were involved in Awana, it's probably one of the first verses the kindergarten kids learn as they're in kindergarten. But it's very foundational. And this weekend, we're going to go through the whole process of what sin is. We're going to talk about where did sin originate. We're going to talk about how sin separates, right? If you've studied Genesis, which is an awesome foundational book, which everybody should know really well, when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, well, God had told them they'd surely die. Did they physically die at that moment? No, they physically were what? Separated from God. And we're going to study what death is, okay? And then we're going to study the roles of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the gospel of Christ. And then we're going to talk about the enemies of the gospel. Do you believe there's enemies that's trying to stop the good news of the gospel of Christ? Absolutely. And then we're going to talk about the beauties of the gospel of Christ. Us who come to know Christ. And that is so important. So we're going to hopefully this weekend, in the time we have, is make you think and make Donnie think about the issues with the gospel of Christ, that when we leave this retreat this weekend, and where we go to work, we go to school, we go wherever it was or is that our world takes us on Monday morning, we'll at least have a perspective of the focus on the gospel of Christ. And I think it's funny, as I've studied this, there's been some challenges in it, and there's been some things that really encouraged me. And there's been some things I've always thought, but I didn't have good scripture for. And it allowed me the opportunity to bring it all together. Now, if you turn in your book, in the Bible rather, to the book of Romans. We're going to start with just a little bit of introduction tonight as we get into Romans. Now, I'm going to share something with you that I found was amazing as we get into this whole thing with the book of Romans. Nobody knows for sure how the gospel got to Rome, as far as I can study. There wasn't a great missionary journey to Rome. It could have came out of Pentecost. It could have came from other believers as they went into Rome. They know there was a synagogue there. But Rome, at the time of the writing of the book of Romans, was one of the most evil places in the world. And I won't go into those details, but Rome was just a perverted, evil location, okay? In the book of Romans was written around AD 84, somewhere around there. There's difference on that. But in AD 64, what happened in Rome? Does anybody know? Fire. Gigantic fire. You've heard the story. Nero playing the violin. Well, that's all fiction. So here's Rome. And in the midst of Rome are these believers that the Apostle Paul are writing. And I want to look at one little verse on this, chapter 1 of Romans, verse 8. Because I think this is very interesting in terms of context. It says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that what? Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So in Rome, from the best I could tell, there was about 1 million people. Nero was the emperor. AD 64, there was a great fire in Rome. It destroyed approximately 3/4 of Rome. And Nero, being the great politician that he was, stepped back, and the people was complaining, saying, well, Nero, you didn't do enough. And there was even estimations or stipulate or invent or conspiracies that Nero wanted a lot of the slums and a lot of the city to be destroyed. And Nero wasn't even there when it took place. So Nero would get all this criticism for Rome being burnt. And they were getting on to him really hard. So what did Nero do? As a good politician, he found a scapegoat. You know who that was? The Christians. So what Nero did, he stepped back and he said, well, it was those Christians. Okay? It was those people who professed Christ. And the world and Nero took that as an opportunity to open up some of the worst torture in the history of mankind. I've read some of it, I won't share it all, but the things that they did to the Christians was absolutely horrendous a few years later. And I've wondered as I read this, and I've studied this, and I think of that verse 8. Roughly 10 or 12 years later, from the time Paul wrote the book to the time of Nero was about 10 years. And that the people in Rome who says, your testimony is heard all around the world, they weren't hard to find. Think about that. Their testimony for Jesus Christ in a heathen place after this fire resulted in many of the people that Paul wrote in Romans were the same people executed in the Colosseum to animals and skinned alive, and they were hunted for their faith in Jesus Christ. And it's almost like you didn't have to guess and ask, well, who are these Christians? Because their faith was known all around the world. Is that the kind of faith we want? Do we want to be outspoken that our faith in Christ is all around the world? Is our faith in Christ the number one thing that we want people to know? But more importantly, not only the sharing of our faith, but the ability to see a lost soul for its worth. Why did Christ have to die? What's the consequence of sin? What's the reality of the great white throne judgment? It's a horrible, horrible thing to read about. So Bill McDonald is a commentary I enjoy using a lot. I think he's excellent on the book of Romans. And Bill McDonald teaches that Romans deals with 11 main questions. And this is actually the format I've been using in my study, but it's a series of questions. And the first two questions that he talks about in verses chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 is, what is the gospel? And then in chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, and we'll just end right there, we're not going through all 10 other or 9 other questions, is why do men need the gospel? So when I talk about the book of Romans and I emphasize the book of Romans and the need of the gospel, that's exactly what Paul did. He said, this is what the gospel is, and this is why man needs it. And hopefully by the end of the week, or the weekend, we'll try to get through all that. So I'm going to hit you with some little bullets this weekend, and hopefully little things you can put into your mind, into your heart, that helps us with the gospel. So the lesson number one is, who owns the gospel? Who owns the gospel? So let's look at a couple verses here. Verses 1 and 1, chapter 1 of Romans, verse 1. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, now notice, separated to the gospel of God, verse 2, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to his flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So the point I want to emphasize here, and this actually goes into a lot of really good things, but is he separated to the gospel of who? Does he say it's Paul's gospel? It's God's gospel. Turn down to 1:9. Turn over. It says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of who? His Son. That without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers." So it's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of His Son. And then if you want a key verse in chapter 1, it's verse 18. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of" who? "Christ." Now notice this. "For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek." So what is the power of God to salvation? It's the gospel of Christ. You see, the gospel is its own power. The message of the gospel is its own strength. We don't have to necessarily be articulate in our ability to present it, but we need to know what it is. I've known people, for example, who say, "Well, Donnie, I stutter through the gospel, and I'm just afraid to give it." And I said, "Well, do you know three verses?" "Yeah, but I don't know how to give them right." "Just give them." You see, the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the spirit of the gospel, the teaching of the gospel is its own power. Because it's not of us. It's not Donnie's ability to articulate the gospel and the cleverness of Donnie to be able to use this. It's the ability of Donnie, you know, how do they hear without a preacher? And there are men and women who are gifted as evangelists, right? Who, it's a spiritual gift according to 1 Peter 4. But the gospel is of God. It's His gospel. And one of the beauties that we'll learn tomorrow is, and I just found this so amazing because I really had never studied to the extent I did, is how the gospel and the plan of salvation was originated by God the Father. It's just a wonderful thing. How God the Father looked down on His race of children. He looked at His creation. He saw it in a fallen state. The verses of Romans 3:23, every man and woman has sinned. There's not one exception other than His Son. He sees the situation, and it's God the Father who devises the plan. And we'll look at some verses on that tomorrow. And we see in that plan how He takes a son who makes it work. He was what? Obedient, it says, unto the point of death in Scripture in Philippians. So God's the initiator. Christ is the one that makes it possible by being that sinless sacrifice, our substitute, and we're going to look at that. And in between that is a Holy Spirit that God sends who convicts. So who's behind the gospel? It's God's. God initiated, Christ made it happen, and the Holy Spirit convicts. Now there's a verse, and I may jump ahead on this. It says, "For when man sows, Paul is what? Watered. But who gave the increase? God." So we're sowers. We're prayers, right? We pray for salvation on people. We're people who sow the seed, right? We pray. One time at our church, and I'll end on this, I was really convicted about this subject. And I looked at that verse, "For one man soweth, Apollos waters, and God gives the increase." And I brought a watering pot. Little watering pot. Good. And at our prayer meeting, I said, you know, we need to be encouraged to sow the seed, right? Tell people. That's why I opened with that little illustration. When was the last time somebody came to you and shared the gospel with you? Is there much sowing going on? Our brother over here said you had a patient, right? I can't. I don't know in the last 20 years I've had a person walk up to me or even a person I know and say, you know, you seem like a pretty good guy, Donnie. Let me tell you about another good guy named Jesus. So in our prayer meeting for about a month, I took this watering cup or this watering thing. It's a little, I think I paid a dollar for it. Sherry probably paid a dollar for it somewhere. Little watering pot. But the whole concept was somebody waters. So what we did at our prayer meeting, I had little forms, and we just filled out names. And when you came to prayer meeting, you put the names in the watering pot. And we would pull those out, and we would pray for them. And the seating was, a brother would say, well, you know, I went out to eat last night, and I talked to the waitress, and I had this nice gospel track, and I left her a gospel track and told her Jesus loves her. So see, he seeded it, right? He threw the seed out. Well, the watering pot was a reminder of what? We need to water it. And we would pray for that person. We'd pull those names out. We didn't know their names. And we would say, this sister, this lady at the Eaton Park, somebody said, oh, I was at work last week and I gave them a gospel tract. Yeah, I shared this. I was at the funeral home. You know, funerals can be a tremendous place to share the gospel because everybody's thinking about what? Death and eternity. So we had that little watering pot, and we would just fill it up. And even at our church, after about 3 months, I noticed the watering pot moved from the front to the back. We kind of forgot about it. But let's never forget, it's God's gospel. We sow, we water, but God gives the increase. It's his gospel. So the first lesson tonight, if you have a takeaway, okay, as we open up this subject, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about definitions for the gospel tomorrow, but excuse me, but the gospel in its purest form, in its only form, is of God. And we're going to prove that to you really strongly tomorrow. And if you want to learn a verse, learn that verse, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, I like the it, the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation. So no matter how strong you are in your faith, how weak you are in your faith, how articulate you are, how well you can present things, how well you can write, doesn't matter. Just give it. The gospel is its own power. It's like the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than what? Any two-edged sword separating the bone and the marrow? The Bible is its own power and the gospel is its own power. And we'll see how those two actually come together, that the use of the scripture with the knowledge of the gospel is a powerful weapon to share with people who need Jesus. Don, would you close this with a word of prayer? And I am 1 minute over. That's really good for Don.
No good stuck in a can on the shelf. It must be sown. So we do ask that you would give us courage to set aside ourselves and our own inadequacies to sow the simple seed. So we do ask for the remainder of this evening, and we ask your blessing on the food that we will partake of. We do thank you for it. We thank you for those who have put it together too. We are.